Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would lead us this morning, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would have to say to us. I just thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Charles Swindoll once told a story about a man named Worrell that he met early on in his ministry. He had been stricken with rheumatoid arthritis at age 15, and by age 45, he was totally paralyzed except for one finger. He could barely speak, and he was totally blind, but he had a string that he tied to that one mobile finger that he could turn on a recorder. He wrote for national magazines and authored books and led a happy and influential life from his bed. This was possible because after initial prayers brought no healing, he accepted his gracious lot and said, "Well, Lord, if this is the size plot in life you've staked out for me, let's you and me together show the world that we can grow on it." Down the path of humble acceptance, Worrell achieved a happier and more useful life within the limitations of very restricted circumstances that most people will ever manage with excellent physical health. We are never totally worthless and always have something we can contribute. Sometimes we run across things that make us uncomfortable, but God encourages us to keep going because he's always doing something new and exciting. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. We're actually going to look at 18 and 19 to the words written by the prophet a little more than 2,700 years ago. A little background while you're turning there, Isaiah 43. In the second half of the book of Isaiah, the prophet looks ahead to the Babylonian captivity of Judah, which will take place about a century after he's writing. And then he addresses Judah's eventual return to the land after the exile. And Isaiah 43 specifically is about more messages of judgment on Israel and the promise of her future and ultimate redemption. Isaiah repeats over and over again throughout the book of God's promises, as well as chapter 43 here, to bring his people out of the captivity in Babylon and return them to the land of Israel. And this would be an act of God's covenant faithfulness and mercy, having nothing to do with the merits of the Israelite people. So Isaiah 43:18-19 says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." The promises here in these two verses reminds us of the exodus out of Egypt when God saved the forefathers from bondage and led them through the wilderness. But the coming exodus from Babylon would be even better, since it would restore the Jews to their homeland from which they had been expelled of because of their past sins. Again, Isaiah 43:19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." This verse particularly implies that even though the trip from Babylon to Israel would be through treacherous territory, God would go ahead of the people and make a way. Sometimes change takes us through treacherous territories. At the very least, can make us extremely uncomfortable and out of our comfort zone. A boy once told his father, "Dad, if three frogs were sitting on a limb that hung over a pool and one frog decided to jump into the pool, how many frogs would be left on the limb?" And the dad replied, "Two." "And no," the son said, "there's three frogs and one decides to jump. How many are left?" And the dad said, "Oh, I get it. If one decides to jump, then they all are going to decide to jump. So there'll be zero frogs left on the limb." And the boy said, "No, Dad, the answer is still three. The frog only decided to jump." You see, the problem with making change is it only works if you just decide to do it. You have to actually follow through with what you decide to do. So this morning I want to give you 6 goals that I believe will help us all do well to consider and put forth. Take these home with you, pray over them. I invite you to make them yours. And let's do more than just decide to make changes. Just like verse 18 tells us, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. So the first thing is commit yourself to forget your failures. Over 2,000 years ago, Paul gave this advice, forgetting what is behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus, from Philippians 3:13. I take a lot of comfort from Paul's words here, forgetting what lies behind. I cannot think of a good reason to force myself to remember things that God is willing to forget. And this is where the grace of God comes in. The grace of God is an incredible thing, not that it keeps us from making mistakes, but rather that it enables us to rise from the ashes time and time again. Every mistake we make, every failure, every fall is because of God's grace that we can rise up again. You see, if it was not for failure, we would not need grace. If it was not for failure, we would never grow. We would never learn to do things better. But because we live in a fallen world, the truth is that failure is not an option. It's a necessity. And the truth is that failure is either going to lead to more failure or it will lead to success. I read this quote this week. A man can fail many times, but he isn't a failure until he begins to blame somebody else. We live in an incredible time where the weak people are always blaming somebody else for their own actions. It's never their fault. They never take ownership of what they do. See, while you're blaming someone else for your failure, you cannot forgive yourself for what you did. Now hear this, when you choose to stop forgiving yourself for your failures, you give up the power of God's grace in your life to forgive yourself, and instead choose to listen to the tape of condemnation that you play again and again and again in your head. And not only that, but you also tie yourself to the guilt and disappointment of that failure. After 10,000 unsuccessful attempts to develop the electric light bulb, Thomas Edison said, I have not failed. I have just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Edison realized that men do not fail. They give up trying. He realized that success means not giving up, no matter how many times it takes. It is in our own failure where we learn how not to do things. And by the grace of God, we come away from that place a better person. Thomas Watson, the founder of IBM, had to say on the subject, would you like me to give you a formula for success? It's quite simple, really. Double your rate of failure. You're thinking of failure as the enemy of success, but it isn't at all. You can be discouraged by failure, or you can learn from it. So go ahead and make mistakes. Make all you can, because remember, that's where you'll find success. So we need to commit ourselves to forget our failures. And second, we need to commit ourselves to give up our grudges. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When someone you care about hurts you, you can hold on to anger, resentment, grudges, and thoughts of revenge, or embrace forgiveness and move forward. Forgiveness is the act of untying yourself from thoughts and feelings that bind you to the offense committed against you. A grudge is simply the manifestation of bitterness. Bitterness is a stronghold the enemy has on your life from offenses that happened in the past. It's yesterday's thief that you've allowed to take up residence in your life that is robbing you of today's riches. Bitterness often does cost more than forgiving would, even if forgiveness doesn't seem fair. Besides, Jesus put no limits on forgiveness. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, admits that forgiveness is an unnatural act. Extending grace to someone who does not deserve it just feels plain wrong. Yet as Jesus already paid for the guilt we feel, he already paid for everyone else's guilt too. You are never more like God when you forgive, because God is never more like God when he forgives. Unforgiveness is probably the biggest barrier to healing this side of heaven. It takes so much humility and strength to say, I will never again hold this against you. As hard as it seems, though, it is so much harder to live with bitterness. It's like drinking a poison and expecting someone else to die. In the Christian life, when it comes to offense, it's always catch and release season. And I think that's amazing. And the reason is that it's exactly what you need from others and exactly what you need from God. Friends, my advice to you is to let go of each and every and of all grudges and forgiveness that you're holding on to. For it has been said so well before, to forgive somebody is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. So we need to commit ourselves to forget our failures. We need to commit ourselves to give up our grudges. And third, we need to commit ourselves to restore our relationships. We live in a world filled with broken relationships. Nations war against nations. Ethnic groups hate other ethnic groups. Gangs protect their turf. Husbands and wives divorce one another, and young people are so often violently at odds. Romans 12:18 says, if it is impossible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In similar fashion, in Genesis 45, Joseph told his brothers, who sold him into slavery after throwing him into a pit, and all of that happened to Joseph, all of the bad things he went through. He says to them, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. When we choose to obey God and follow Christ, we begin to mend those broken relationships. We can't love God and at the same time hate our fellow man. It's impossible. A heart and life rooted and planted in the love of God will not bear the fruit of bitterness. Where there's hatred, we can know that there's an absence of God's grace. What is the goal of forgiveness? It's restoration. So we need to commit ourselves to forget our failures, commit ourselves to give up our grudges, commit ourselves to restore relationships, and four, commit ourselves to improve our worship. What is a whole life worship? While life worship is our response, both personal and corporate to God, for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say, the way we live. Whole worship recognizes that life and living is not about ourselves. That you and I were put here for a purpose, and it's the choice to life to express our love and love that life. You see, who and what we are individually 24 hours a day is more important than what happens in church here 1 hour or two a week. The secret of acceptable worship lies in who we are at home, who we are at work, and especially who we are alone when nobody knows what we're doing. It lies in our total lifestyle. And if we don't get our act together before we come to church, we can't expect to truly worship at church. We can't expect something magical to happen once we're inside these doors. We mustn't think all I need to do is go to church, because it doesn't work that way. Biblical worship has two sides that come from the Hebrew understanding. One is that worship, as it means as in bowing down in adoring veneration from Psalm 95:6, and worship is also to actively serve, work, and minister from Joshua 24:15. Romans 12:1 also says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." That is a whole life worship right there. There are three important words in this statement. The first word, offer or present, is a military word. It means to stand at attention before a superior. We say to God, "You own 100% of me, and you can do whatever you want with my life." And the Hebrew word that parallels it in the Old Testament was used in the passage where the young boy Samuel confuses Eli with God's call to him in 1 Samuel 3:4. Samuel says, "Here I am. I present myself." Romans 12:1 asks us secondly to present our bodies, the sum total of everything we are physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. God wants everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the third word, sacrifice, can be a confusing word in our modern orientation. We see a sacrifice as giving up something that belongs to us at a great personal loss or inconvenience. But this is not the biblical idea of sacrifice. The Word of God understands sacrifice is giving back to God what is already His, what He already owns. A living sacrifice, it focuses on the life of Christ. And a holy sacrifice focuses on being given over to God for His use. A pleasing sacrifice, what is pleasing to God, is a life that is totally His, a life that is infused with the life of His Son, the Lord Jesus. I love the way the Message version reads in Romans 12:1. "So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." A.W. Tozer once said, "If you do not know the presence of God in your office, your factory, your home, then God is not in the church when you attend." I have come to believe that when we are worshiping, the love of God is in us, and the Spirit of God is breathing praise within us. All the musical instruments in heaven are suddenly playing in full support. It is my experience that our total lives, our entire attitude as persons, must be toward the worship of God. Worship is the response of our entire lives to God. Paul reminds us elsewhere that we have been bought with a price. And again, the fitting response is to glorify God with our bodies, from 1 Corinthians 6:20. As temples of the Holy Spirit, both individually from 1 Corinthians 6:19 and corporately as the church from 1 Corinthians 3:16, the place of worship is always present with us. And the time of worship is always now. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So we need to commit ourselves to forget our failures. We need to commit ourselves to give up our grudges. We need to commit ourselves to restore our relationships. And we need to commit ourselves to improve our worship. And five, commit ourselves to grow your ministry. And this is as simple as discovering your call, what God wants you to do for Him. It's as simple as developing your gifts. What has He created you to do? What are your talents that you can use for Him, whether it's in church or outside? Engage your ministry. How can you get involved to those callings and gifts, which help them to fulfill your purpose that God has for you? So commit yourself to forgetting your failures. Commit yourself to give up your grudges. Commit yourself to restoring your relationships. Commit yourself to improve your worship. Commit yourself to grow your ministry. And commit to making your faith your own. There used to be a song entitled Give Me That Old Time Religion. And in the song it says, it was good for the Hebrew children and it is good enough for me. But it wasn't good enough for the Hebrew children. The faith of Abraham wasn't good enough for them. It was not adequate. God had something more. God had to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt and show them something new. The Red Sea would part. Mount Sinai would explode with fire and the voice of God. Commandments would be given, and there would be new lessons to be learned in the wilderness. The song also says it was good for Paul and Silas. The truth is, the old-time religion was not good enough for Paul and Silas. For years, Paul wanted it to be good enough until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He wanted to keep the old wineskin of Jewish tradition, but Jesus was bursting at the seams of that new wineskin. New wine had come, and new wineskins were called for. You can't have the old-time religion. Your mother's faith will not do. It must be your faith. Your father's faith is not adequate for you. You have to have your own experiences with God. In fact, your faith, the faith you used to have several years ago, or when you first met Christ as a kid or a teenager or just a few years ago, is not good enough for today. If your faith has not grown, it will become, it's like an old wineskin that has dried and become brittle. It will not do for the new thing that God wants to do in you today. You can't remain static. You can't stay where you are. Yesterday's experiences will not do for today. Your faith has to be current. Remember, the Lord says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Again, from our scripture, from Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Friends, we can't keep holding on to things of the past, whether it's the good old days or past failures. God wants us to keep looking forward and following Him. We need to let go of anger towards others that we might be holding on to. We need to work on making things better in broken relationships. Though I must say, boundaries with some people are important. Sometimes they need to be kept at arm's length for our own mental health. But God is calling us to mend fences. And sometimes we need to follow when He says, not sometimes, always we need to follow. When God says, make things better, we need to do it. We can all do better at improving our own worship towards God. God deserves our everything, 24/7. Are we living the same throughout the week that we try to show others when we're here inside these doors? We also should constantly evaluate our own personal ministry. What is God calling us to do for Him? Do we know and recognize our own gifts? Are we using them for His glory? Or are we hiding them and not using them to their fullest potential? Sometimes it takes trial and error to see what God might do with the things He's given us. And finally, and I can't emphasize this enough, we have to make our walk with God our own. Just because you come to church regularly doesn't make you His follower. Just because your parents brought you or bring you to church doesn't make you saved. You have to make that decision for yourself. And you have to put forth the effort to know who God is and what His plans are. You have to decide to move forward or be stuck in the past. Again, I'm not trying to say that how things were done in the past was wrong. But sometimes God wants to do something new and exciting within all of us for His glory. God will make a way. We just need to trust Him and His guidance, and we need to follow through. We can't just decide to make changes. We have to follow through with them. Are you ready personally and as a body of Christ for what He has in store? I just want to emphasize what Chastity said earlier. 2024 was an amazing year for this congregation. You didn't just maintain, you kept moving. You're reaching out to the community. You're starting new things, and you're growing together as a fellowship of believers. But I do believe that God has something new and exciting in store for 2025. Are you on board, and are you ready to jump in with what he has for us? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for the things that you do with us and through us, in spite of our failures, in spite of our efforts. I pray that you would work through us. I pray that you would just continue to be who you are. And thank you for wanting to use us for your glory. Thank you for this family of believers here. And I thank you that you are not done with them yet. I encourage you to encourage them. May we keep going. May we keep putting one step forward. And thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.